I thank you because you have given everybody listening this evening the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, so that the words that are coming forth, Lord, will fill their hearts with truth in the name of Jesus. Okay, so last week, if you remember, we started talking about what we described as biblical financial management or financial management for Christians. And last week was interesting. All right, but anyway, I will just review the two most important points that we made last week. And in reviewing those two points, we'll read from Luke chapter 16. That's where we got them from. The book of Luke chapter 16. I will start reading. Well, we read from verse 10. It said, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" And in verse 13, we read, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other." He said, in effect, no one, that he said, you cannot serve God and, if you have King James, he says, mammon. Or my Bible, New American Standard, says you cannot serve God and wealth. There was a point I made last week from verse 11 there, when he said, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth. I emphasized that when he used the word unrighteous wealth, he was not saying that you have to learn a particular principle for using money that is evil. No. King James used the word mammon of unrighteousness. And I emphasized that what he was saying is that money in itself is not a spiritually righteous thing. That is, money does not have character. So he was telling them that despite the fact that money in itself doesn't have character, you have to demonstrate faithfulness in handling money before true riches can be handed over to you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? In fact, while I was studying today, I just happened to have read New Living Translation there. So let me just to explain what I'm saying. He said, and if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, do you understand that logic now? That is, he was saying that wealth, money, is something that has to do with this realm. It's not in itself a spiritual matter. So that thing was not qualifying money as a matter of evil, but it was dissociating money from the matter of righteousness. Are you getting my point? That money actually is just a plainly neutral matter. It acquires character from the person who is handling it. A man of an evil heart will handle money and use it to do evil, whereas one of a righteous heart will handle money and use it to advance righteousness. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. So the points we made last time are two, actually. We said that the way by which you know your reliability, your faithfulness, that Jesus said the physical thing that is a baseline for determining that is your ability to effectively handle money. That's why he said, if you have not been faithful in the use of the wealth that belongs to this generation, that is this realm, unrighteous wealth, he said, who will entrust the true wealth to you? That's what I was trying to say. Because if you see that, he said, in fact, the way he expresses that, there is a matter of wealth. There are two types. There is a true wealth. Are you getting my point? And then there is what is called the mammon of unrighteousness, that is physical money. That's what he was talking about. So Jesus was saying, in effect, if you read verse 10, he said, he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. He was saying, in effect, that money is a very little thing. Are you getting my point? And if you look through the scriptures, you'll see that it was, I don't want to use the word downplayed. God always placed it in its proper place, which is actually a very low place. You get my point? Now, it has its place. It is not as if it has no place. But the place it has is very little. That is, Jesus was saying that this is the first point by which somebody will be shown to be a faithful person. That is, how does a person handle money? I remember last week I said a lot of things. I told a story of what the Lord told Kenneth Hagin, and he told him, be careful about money. Now, that's the first point we made. The second point we made last week, which I think I should emphasize again, is that as much as money is a matter of no righteousness, it's just a neutral thing, it's actually a very powerful thing. We established that actually money is a very powerful thing. And that's why Jesus said you cannot serve God and money. Now, if I say you cannot serve, that is, he said either you will love one and hate the other, or you will hate that other one and love the first one. And he was saying that there's a contest for your life, and that contest is between God and what? Money. So it's either you are serving God or you are serving mammon. All right, I like to use the word mammon because it sounds like a god, you understand, that can be served. And I said that if you are describing a contest, if I were to go into, a fight with Akin Lu, yes, you know, as little as the guy is 2 years and about 8 months old, you know that that is not a fight. You cannot say, you either beat this one or beat the other. That's not the issue. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That, so when God says something like, you cannot serve God and mammon, he was saying that mammon is so powerful that it's able to stand in contest against God for your soul. That's what he was trying to say. And I quoted Ed Cole. That Ed Cole said that the most powerful thing after omnipotence is money. That money is the most powerful thing on this earth after God. That the only power that surpasses that of God is the power of... The only power that surpasses that of money is the power of God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So, despite the fact that we have understood that the basic thing to demonstrate one's faithfulness in life is that of the ability to handle money, money actually is a very, very important thing that men must learn how to handle. There's something this man said in his book. I read a number of them, Robert Kiyosaki, the man that wrote Rich Dad, Poor Dad. Now, he was not exactly expounding, he thought, actually, spiritual principles. He was expounding materials that had to do with his life. But when I read it, you see, Solomon will say, I looked, I beheld, and I gained instruction, and I got understanding. I looked at his books, and I gained a lot of understanding. Again, I think I've explained some of these things in the past. If you realize throughout those his books, he kept on referring to his rich dad. There was virtually nothing original with him. It was always a development of the things that rich dad said. And I looked at it. It may not have been a preacher or something, but was obviously one who understood spiritual principles. This rich dad was a Christian who believed in faithfully giving to the work of God, who believed in faithfully giving to what he called charity. And I believe that God granted that man a lot of insight, because what God gives a man actually is the ability to understand. When he wanted to judge Israel, he sent Isaiah to them. Who shall we send? Who will go for us? He said, Isaiah said, here I am, send me. He said, go and tell these people, hear and don't understand, see and do not perceive. That is what God gives, actually, is the ability to understand. When Eli was teaching Job how to pray, he said, no one says, where is God my maker? Who makes us wiser than the beasts of the field? That is what God gives you, that's a foundation for prosperity or life, is that understanding, ability to make sound judgment. That's why David said, the righteousness of thy testimonies, they are everlasting. He said, give me understanding and I shall live. I'm explaining something here, that I believe that God gave that man understanding, and that's why he became about the richest man in that state of Hawaii. Now, this is what I'm coming to. When this man was now speaking, Robert Kiyosaki, in those books, he kept on emphasizing something. That one thing schools don't do is to teach children on how to handle money. All right, that it sits them in an old school. When I say old school now, I mean they have ideas in their minds that everybody has held on to, but they have not yet considered that it has not yet prospered them. And they kept on teaching it to their children. Now, I just want to use as an there's a point I want to bring up from there. That you see, in a like manner, Christians are hardly taught how to handle money. Now, it may sound funny that, no. But they talk about money a lot. I'm sorry to say this. What churches do most of the times is to raise money. Do you get what I'm trying to say? It is not to teach people about money, but to raise money. And I said something last time that David said, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of God. That is, the fear of God, even in finances, must be taught. It does not come to you spontaneously. No one learns the fear of God in anything spontaneously. You only get it by instruction. If you feel like you have known something all your life, it is because you learned it as a child. Many of the moral principles I knew Long before I entered even secondary school, I look back, I learned them in catechism as an infant. You know what I'm saying? Not, of course, not as a one-year-old child. But by the time I was 3, 4, we were going for catechism. And basic things like the Ten Commandments were rammed down your head. The school I went to was a private school. As young as well, you had to learn principles of morality. You had to learn principles of life as God had taught it. God made me and put me in this life. Why did God make you? He made you to know him, to love him, to serve him. Come on, those things were rammed down your head as a child. It never came to you instinctively. If you go to Europe and you go to, a lot of so-called developed world, and you see people who have no knowledge of God, listen, it's because they were not taught it at all. And that's what Satan tries to play. Tells them that, I'm getting carried away by this thing. Let me get back to my message. And let me just finish that last statement. He will tell them, take God out of schools, because when parents don't even teach children about God, they learn it from school. All right, let me just get back to what I'm trying to say. So I'm emphasizing here that, yes, faithfulness in finances is very important, but it does not come to you spontaneously. No, you have to actively learn it. Now, so last week, those are the two important points that we made. We said one, foundation for faithfulness is expressed in the ability to handle money, and that it's not when a man becomes anointed that you know whether he's a criminal or he's not. You get my point? That it is, anointing may be a bigger thing, but God said, I will know how you handle the anointing by how you handle money. All right, and we said that money is really powerful. Men have to beware of it. That's why Jesus said, beware of covetousness. You know the meaning of the word beware? It means that there is danger here. Are you getting my point? You don't say beware if there is no danger. I hope you understand my point. All right, so these are the things we said last week, and I want to quickly go on to the issues for today. Now, to start this message, please, I would like to read a few verses of the scriptures, and then I will now start talking without much interruption. All right? That's the main thing for today. Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, actually, chapters 8 and 9, Paul talked extensively about money, and we'll go over a lot of them later, but today's message is what I want to bring out from here. Let me just start from verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now please notice two things I want to bring out there. It's also in Isaiah chapter 55. All right, if you read from verse 11, but let's just take this. It said, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. What was he saying here? That in everything that God gives you, there are two portions. He said there is a portion called seed, which God has given you as a sower, and there is a portion called bread, which God has given you as the eater. Are you getting my point? Now, I said something last week, and that's when I was reading from John chapter 4, that when Jesus got to that woman that was by the well, he said that the time has come when those that worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. Are you getting what I'm saying there? Now, what was the issue? The issue was that the woman said, what is the correct instruction for the worship of God? You understand my point? And he was saying that time has passed. What has come now is a time when people will not worship God after laid down instructions. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, we go to this mountain, we will give this sacrifice. Jesus said, what God was actually looking for, even those days, were people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He said, for the Father seeks such to worship him. Now, he now said that the time has come when those that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. I explained that what that means is that things that will be done that will impress God, listen to this, must come out of the bottom of somebody's heart, not as a following the way it is popularly practiced. Do you get my point? There's one man, he's not a very popular teacher, but I read his book long ago when I was in university. Very complicated way of writing, but the thing is filled with a lot of stuff. He said something that giving, the book is titled the Giving, Gimmick or Grace. He said that true giving must bring forth what he called the launching pad of the heart. And that in the heart, doctrine must have been imbibed. What he called doctrine is that the word of God must have affected that heart so that the things that come out of there come as a proportion from the force of the spirit that came into the heart by the entrance of the word. Are you getting my point? There's something I said many years ago when we're talking about the shadows, that God will tell you that these things were shadows, that Paul was speaking, that the things written in the old covenant, they were shadows of things to come. Now, let me tell you something about spiritual things. Spiritual things on the earth are always reflected as shadows. Now, Paul said they are not even an exact image. This is what I'm trying to say. If God gives you light, it casts a shadow everywhere it goes as it impinges upon you. Are you getting my point? Now, the kind of shadow that is produced, you understand that it depends on the angle the light is shining from. Are you getting what I'm saying? And it depends on what the light is landing upon. What I mean is that if the light is shining from above me and you're looking at my shadow against that wall, I am going to look short. Are you getting what I'm saying? But if light is shining from below my head and it's impinging on that same wall, I will appear as a tall person. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, that is why the acts that people do will differ, even though it is based upon the same truth. Because the person it is shining upon is different. Are you getting my point? And the situation upon which the shadow is landing is different. That is why it's very difficult to force every believer to behave in the same manner. It's very, very difficult. What you should do is to expose everybody to the light of God. The light of God, the truth of God, will always bring forth its own effect in the lives of people. I always say that if you go and read Hebrews chapter 11, it describes people of faith. Some people received their dead back by faith. Yes, yet others lost their heads by faith. Do you understand what I'm going to say? That is some. The Bible says faith caused them to be delivered from death. Whereas some people were beheaded by faith. Do you understand my point? That is why I find it funny when people tell you that they don't believe that John the Baptist should have died the time he died. Look, I don't have time to explain that. John the Baptist died at the appropriate time. God ordained that as soon as John the Baptist ends, Jesus will start. That's why if you read your scriptures, you will see that Jesus never preached publicly until they told him that John the Baptist had been taken into custody. Go and read the scripture as well. The Bible says that he was making more disciples than John the Baptist, but he now cautioned that it was not him that was baptizing, but his disciples. Do you get my point? Then when they came and told him that John the Baptist had been thrown into custody, the Bible said that as soon as he heard it, he arose and began to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He started exactly where John the Baptist stopped. The guy's mission had ended. And for goodness sake, Jesus outlived him by how many years? Just 3 years. Don't forget they were cousins, 6 months apart in age. He died shortly after the baptism of Jesus Christ, and Jesus died 3 years after that. So you couldn't count that the fact that he died at the age of 30 as an error. No, because his own cousin, who is our Savior, died at the age of 33. Yet the same spirit working in John made him unkillable. You understand my point? What do I mean by spirit? It's a spirit of obedience to the Father. I like to emphasize this because that is the way the truth of God is. If you imbibe truth, God will, depending upon the situation he has set you in and the thing he wants to achieve in your life, it will come out differently. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Now, so please remember that what we are learning is the fear of God, not ordinary practices. Now, I'm explaining here that what God was saying is that every money he gives to you, there are two parts to it. He said there is seed for the sower and there is bread for food. Bear that one in mind. You can also read that from Isaiah chapter 55, but we're not going to go there now. The last scripture I want to read is from the book of Proverbs chapter 3, from verse 9. It said, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, or King James used the word increase. Actually, I like King James' expression here. Honor the Lord from your substance and from the first fruits of all your increase. He says, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, just notice that a Christian can have barns and he can have vats. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? All right. Just notice those two scriptures. Then there's another one I want us to read before I really go on into this. Luke chapter 12. Maybe we should start from there. Now, someone in the crowd said to him, verse 13, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. He said, but he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, that is as a consequence of this last discussion, he said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Or King James uses the word, beware of covetousness. He said, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. King James says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Now, they now went on verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? What is the moral of this story? Verse 21. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you. Are you getting my point? For this reason, because there is a risk of a man storing up for himself and not being rich toward God. The defense against that is this. Do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. What it means is that life can be sustained, all right? Not just by food, but something that is beyond food. He said, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Now, you know the rest of the story there, so I will just leave that. But what I want to emphasize here again is the principle of what I was saying earlier. Remember, I said that every money that God gives to you, he said there are two portions in it. There is seed for the sower, and there is bread for the eater. I'm using Isaiah's expression. There is seed for the sower, and there is bread for the eater. Now, he was saying here that this man did not recognize that there is seed for the sower. Do you get my point? Now, notice one point here. The man sowed he cultivated his ground, and the ground was fruitful that year. He took care to put in physical seed. He's a man who's used to farming. Because if you notice, the Bible said that this guy is a rich man. Do you get my point? He didn't start working today. Now, but and I emphasize something. That if a man stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, that guy is not going to live long. Now, notice what I'm trying to say here. Because I'm introducing another principle here. There is what is called treasure in heaven. That's what I want to introduce. We'll discuss this when we're discussing spiritual economics then. Now, remember, I said money has seed and it has what? Bread. Now, what I want to do next is to break down the seed. There are two types of seed. We said there is seed and there is bread. But there are two types of seed. The first kind of seed is the spiritual seed. Now, that's why he said this man was not rich toward God. And remember, we started by reading from Proverbs chapter 3. We said, honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first parts of your produce or of your increase. This man, when his land became productive, he did not honor the Lord from that productivity of the land. But he decided to store it up for himself. Are you getting my point? Now, notice something Jesus said. If you go, I think, just go a little bit down. Also in that Luke chapter 12. Let's read from verse 33, thereabout. Now, remember, I said we won't read everything, but it's actually in the same context. Jesus was saying, for this reason, I tell you, what is that reason? So that you do not fall into the same problems that rich man fell into. All right? What was the warning? Do not worry about your life, about what you shall eat, what you shall drink. And he continues speaking about those principles. In verse 30 now said, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. Now notice this word. But your father knows what you need. Then knows you need these things. But, this is the but I was looking for, verse 31. Seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. In continuation he said, now why am I emphasizing that but? It says, the nations of the earth eagerly seek after these things. But your own life is different. That is, it is all right for the nations of the earth to seek after them. But if you are a child of God walking by faith, it is not all right for you. That's why I'm choosing the word, emphasizing that word, but. Please follow me. I know I'm saying a lot of things. Now, he now said, still in continuation, still the same context. He said, do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Why would somebody say, do not be afraid, if there is no cause for fear? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, if I see you on the road, and you are drinking a bottle of Coke, and you are feeling very happy with yourself, will I say, Kingsley, do not be afraid? Well, if I say, Kingsley, do not be afraid, what's the first thing you tell me? What's the problem, sir? Now, for me to tell you not to be afraid, you want to know what is it that should have made me afraid. Do you get my point? Now, if Jesus said to his disciples, do not be afraid, that means he has said something that is a cause for fear. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? What am I saying? That is, working according to divine order in finances is cause for fear. I will explain it later. That is, if you are going to handle money the way God expects you to, people will look at you and say, be careful. And if you are not seizing, that is, if you are not admonishing yourself and encouraging yourself in the Lord your God all the time, there will be cause for fear. Jesus said this because he had just told them, don't do things because it will bring money to sustain your life. Come on, these guys were fishermen. They worked for a living. And the reason why they worked was so that they could get money. Now he's telling them that you just seek the kingdom of God and everything will be added to you. Look, listen. You have to understand this. You are turning a whole, I mean, these guys were in their 30s, their 40s. Peter was not a small boy. The smallest of them was John. But he was old enough to leave his parents and follow Jesus Christ. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Yet, you want to turn around everything he has known all his life. I remember many years ago, I was talking to a lady. And I was telling her that, listen, that all this one that women run up and down, I said, look, listen, that when I marry and I have kids, my wife, she can't be doing yes in any office. She has to be able to choose when she will go out and when she will come in. So what are you saying? I said, I don't think my wife would take a secular job. I just said it, matter of fact. I was just like, we're gisting. He said, country is very hard. You want your children to go to public schools? Now, listen to me. Number one, I have one child in school already. He's not going to public school. And my wife is not taking a secular job. You can't understand what I'm trying to say. Listen, I said this thing around 1996. So it's not that I first gauged the circumstances around. I watched the word of God and I came to a conclusion. Are you getting me? Now, I'm not saying everybody must do exactly what I did. In fact, this man will tell you, what's his name? Casey Price. Casey Price's wife never worked until their last child had entered, I think, secondary school. What we call secondary school. But his reason was very different. Similar to mine, but he was reacting to the sufferings of his childhood. Because he said he had an irresponsible father who, the little money you give him, he'll go and get drunk. Very common amongst blacks. And for that reason, his mother realized that one day this man is going to kill himself. So she decided to go and learn something to do so that she could sustain them in case the man died. So as a young boy, he would come home and meet an empty house. And he never forgot it. So as he was growing, he swore that this will never happen to my children. It wasn't out of the knowledge of God. It was just that he knew this is a proper thing. Children should come back home and meet one of their parents at home, for goodness sake. He said, from his expression, sometimes you fight in school, you come home bruised, or you play sports and you've injured yourself. You get back to an empty house, opening the fridges, looking for what to eat. There's no food prepared, nobody to say, come, what happened to your leg? He says, so he swore that for his kids, it will never happen. Now, why am I saying that? Then as he began to, after he got married, he didn't have any child yet. Yet he said his wife must not leave the house. They will be broke like this. You understand my point? And that the woman, she had the time. But the guy rigidly said no. Now, he told his story himself that looking back, he would have done things slightly differently. Now, the principle in it is still sound. But he felt that he held rigidly to a position even when it was unnecessary. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make there? Now, I'm saying this, that I wasn't speaking out of reacting to circumstances. You know, I always say this. Somebody can do something. They have a saying in my part of the country. They say, if you see an adult running in the afternoon, it's one of two things. Either he's pursuing something or something is pursuing him. But by seeing the man running, you cannot tell which one of the two. All you know that the man is running. So you have to check his front or check his back to decide whether he's one pursuing something or something is pursuing after him. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That it's just by looking at him, you couldn't. Now, you see, when people do things, sometimes they come out of different reasons. That's what I'm trying to say by that. Now, when I made that statement I'm referring to, I didn't make it out of any experience like that. I made it out of my knowledge. I mean, as I grew up, I began to understand things. I told you, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of God. Most of the things practiced around are not the fear of God. Are you getting my point? Now, so I observed it. For example, I used to say things like this. Sounds very, very radical. I mean, then it sounded crazy. I used to say, and it was simple scriptural reasoning. I said, if my mother has a problem with my wife, she has lost, that is, she cannot come to my house. Your mother, I said, look, it's a choice of two. She has her husband's house. Don't forget that. This girl also has her husband's house. Are you getting my point? That if she goes away, I have to contend with this woman. I said, just common sense dictates that you should make peace with the one that stays with you. Then after quarreling with your wife, your mother will go back to her husband's house. Who is your father? I said, come on. One of my friends, when I told him, he said, do you realize I'm an only son? I said, that's your personal problem. I told him straight. I said, better go and marry your mother if you cannot imbibe this truth. Otherwise, you are setting yourself up for a bad marriage. Listen, obeying God is not always nice to people that love you. Oswald Chambers said that the cost of obedience is not to you, really. It's to those who love you. That's why Jesus said, in fact, one young man came to see me the other day. He said that, and I quoted for him, that except a man hates his father and mother, he cannot be his disciple. The guy's mouth popped open like, sir, is that in your Bible, sir? I just quickly tapped a concordance. Check. I showed it to him. The boy was like, yay, Okpari. Do you know why? He was supposed to take certain decisions, and what was worrying him most was what his father would think. And I said, this is a matter of obedience. Look, it was clearly the right thing to do. Now, I was saying something, that if there was no reason to be afraid, do you understand my point? Jesus would not have said, do not be afraid. Let me say another thing to help you understand. Go to Navarre, say something about marriage. At a point in time, Jesus told his disciples that it is forbidden for you to divorce your wives. You know what he said? In that case, it is better not to marry. No, you never read it before in your Bible? No, when he finished telling them, in the beginning it was not so. Male and female created he them. Therefore, whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. The response of Peter, James, and John, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and all of them was, Nathaniel, all of them put together. They said, boys, he said, Peter, you are married, you're on your own. John said, I swear, I will never try it. Because the safety valve was divorce. I had a colleague when I was in Lagos. One day he asked me, he said, Banky, what do you think about divorce? He said, can you ever do it? I said, no. I said, as a Christian, Jesus gave me only one condition. He said, except for the case of marital infidelity, it is forbidden. He said, well, now the guy is a Muslim, so pardon him. He said, he too, he dislikes divorce, but it is the only way out if a woman wants to ruin your life. Listen, let's say it now. I know Americans have made divorce very popular. Some of the most popular American musicians have been married 5 times. Jesus may have met them at the well also. No, I'm telling you. No, Jesus may as well have met. If I mention the name, you will fall from your seat. Praising God with a sweet sounding, you know, everything. The day I heard that this woman is on her 4th husband. Are you following what I'm going to say? Now, why did this young man say that? He said that is the safety valve. And Jesus said, as a Christian, no trouble. If Paul was explaining that this is a commandment from the Lord. If he really gets to that point that you can no longer live with your wife, he said, in that case, you are allowed to separate, but both of you must remain unmarried ever after. I didn't invent it. That's exactly how the scripture says it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, when the disciples heard it, you know what they said? It is better, therefore, not to marry. Now, I'm explaining something here, that there are times when God introduces something. Do you understand my point? It is a cause for fear. A lot of people that are not afraid, listen to me, don't understand the challenges. That is why they are not afraid. People used to tell me that Fela was a very bold person. I said, smoke as much as he did. You too will be bold. No, he said, Fela used to speak against public evil. I said, with those size of raps the guy used to inhale, even you will speak against God. Please, are you getting the point of all I'm saying? Let me tell you something. Take my marriage example. After I understood the principles of marriage, you understand? I told myself that if I were not a believer, with faith in God, I wouldn't try it. No, really. But I told myself that I wouldn't know anyway if I was not a believer. The understanding would not have come to me. I hope you get what I'm trying to say. But if I understood it and God allowed me as an unbeliever, maybe I'm a Muslim or anything on the street, I'll tell you the truth, I wouldn't even try it. I'll just be doing contracts when it comes to marriage. We'll sign. You know the way Americans do it now? Yes, you want to marry me? Okay, let's just marry for 5 years. When you are going, you take 25% of my worldly possessions. I keep the other 75% after I made it before I married you. No, I'm serious. When you say, all these people, they are signing prenuptial agreements. It is a result of what their eyes have seen. Why am I saying all of this? Jesus said, do not be afraid. Means there was cause for fear. Do you understand what I'm going to say? So he said, what was the next statement? He says, sell your possessions. That's why he told them, don't be afraid. What I'm saying, making sense? He says, sell your possessions. He just told them first, don't worry about that man that's built, in case you have stored up something. That's what he was now telling them. So that you too do not die suddenly. Peter, go and sell that thing you kept at home. He said, I'm not saying come and give it to this ministry. He said, give it to the poor. Give it to charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm talking about the issue of treasure in heaven briefly. There's another reference I want to quickly look at, then I'll conclude what I'm saying about this one. Luke chapter 18. A young man came to Jesus and said, I have observed all of these things. You know the story. In verse 22, Jesus said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. No wonder Jesus told his disciples, do not be afraid. Because there was cause for fear. But he said that what I am teaching you actually is so that you can walk into God's plan for your life. What is God's plan? He said it is God's perfect. He said it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Remember we talked about training to reign. Alright, well, I can't go into all of those things. But the point I want to make here is this. Jesus said, now we have established there's bread for food in every money that comes into your hands, and there is seed for the sower. And among seed for the sower, I'm bringing out a point. Number one, he said, honor the Lord from thy substance and from the first of all your increase. He said, so will your barns be filled. Now, notice that word. It says, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow. Now, that's what I want to bring out. That word, overflow. If you notice that rich man that Jesus spoke about just now, that we're reading in the book of Luke, do you know what his problem was? When his vats began to overflow, when his barn began to overflow, he built bigger ones. That was his sin. Are you getting my point? That was a sign. God was telling him is that the extra I have given you, all right? Because if you go to Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it said God is able to multiply your seed for sowing. He said, he who supplies it to the sower and bread for food will supply and do what? Multiply your seed for sowing. That's what I want to emphasize. The problem that guy had was not that he had a barn. It was okay for him to have a barn. It's just that when God gave him more increase, what he forgot was that that meant that his seed, his treasure in heaven should also increase. One of the things I learned in recent times, I'm going to say many things I'm going on, then I may develop them later. You know, I told you that God said these things were shadows. Are you getting my point? And they were written for our learning. God told the children of Israel that when you are harvesting, listen to this, when you are harvesting, don't harvest to the edge of the fields. Let me tell you the practicality. Don't use a shirt till it's useless. If you buy a shirt, wear your portion and give it to the poor. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Don't let things wear out on you. That's what God was saying. That is, there is a portion you're supposed to harvest. There's a portion you give to other people. Recently, something happened. God multiplied clothes in my direction. You know, many ways he did it. So I had I'm sure some of you have seen this. I had these fantastically beautiful ties. I wear these days. No, they are very fine. No, I hope I can say so myself, but they are very fine. They are lovely. There's no way I wear them to people who don't wait. I say, excuse me, sir. Can I look at that again? I say, yeah, look at this. The blessing of the Lord. It's on my chest. No. You know, some people don't even tire these days. Like, these clothes, where do you get them from? This is the point I'm coming to. Now, at that time, something happened. One day, I entered my wardrobe and realized that. Now, the time came, I selected a lot of ties I had. There's one guy, I just go and give it to him. He knows how to distribute it to those who will want to have them. Then something came to me that the last time I gave out ties, there were ties I realized that I don't wear anymore at all. Then just last week, I went back to the same wardrobe. I said, I still wear this, you are going. I still wear you, you are going. I still wear you, you are going. Now, all of you have been replaced. Now, get my point. That is, this is a red tie. It's beautiful. I still love it. But I've been blessed with two new red ones. So you are going. Now, I still wear it. It's very lovely. So I selected many of them. My wife said, where are you going with that? I said, I'm going to give it to this fellow. And she understood. You understand? She understood the guy's assignment. And once I give it to him, he knows how to share them out. Are you getting my point? Now, why I learned that principle simply by realizing that God said, don't harvest to the corners of your field. That is, don't wear it until it's no longer wearable. Do you understand my point? Do you understand my point? No, the same thing happened. I mean, got some very, very fine shirts. I said, okay, these ones I'm still wearing you. You are very nice. I just gently collected all of them, ironed them neatly, folded, and took to that same fellow. He knows how to distribute them. No, there's one guy I know. Once I go to him, he knows those who need them to give them to. What is the point? I realize that God said, when you are harvesting, you harvest to a particular corner. Listen, even in clothes that you wear, there is a time that is bread for food, and there's a balance that is seed for the sower. Are you getting the principle of what I'm trying to say? No, listen, one of the things God is even helping me with in life is that I want to get to a point, I think I'm getting there now, where I don't even sell old things. That is, I finish with a car, I will not sell it to get another one. I just look at this car, you have served me enough. Now, who will you serve next? Are you getting the principle? Because there is seed for the sower, there is bread for food. And God has said, when you are even harvesting your fields, there's a corner that must be left for those who don't have as much as you do. If I may just say this in passing, that is why when they are shouting, one day I was playing the music, you know. When they are shouting copyright, all right? I will play music. And somebody said, can I copy that? I said, I'm sorry, you can't. He said, I beg. I said, no. He said, why? I said, it's a local musician. You can't copy it. Go and buy one. I'm sorry to say this. If you are listening to this in America or Europe, if it's a foreign musician, I will even collect a pirated copy on the street and my conscience will not be touched at all. One day I was watching TV. I was in a book. They did a study on what people will do. And they were asking Christians whether they will participate in iniquity. They said, will you make an illegal copy of a copyrighted material? I said, that's supposed to be whether I'm righteous or wicked. I said, this was obviously written by an American. Come to Nigeria, we live by illegal copies. People say, no, but it is not good. I agree. Basically, it is not. But listen to me. Bill Gates, with all the piracy that they pirate Windows products, are you getting my point? He still gets paid dividends in billions of dollars. Listen, if you get a proper software, or maybe a software valued at about, you want to buy it, $100. Now, $100 to a Nigerian is how much? 150 is 15,000 naira. Are you getting what I'm going to say? Now, I will get myself a decent used Pentium 3 computer for 45,000. That is a third of the price of that whole system. It goes for one software. It doesn't make sense. Now, please try and get what I'm going to say. Therefore, what am I saying? A typical young man in the depths of third world is only taking the gleanings from Bill Gates' fields if he takes a pirated copy. It's very, very scriptural. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, if you go to the road and they sell you Brother Gibson, listen to me. If a Nigerian buys a pirated copy of Passion of the Christ on the roadside, I won't be angry. Now, the one I have is a licensed copy. And those are the issues. Let me tell you something. Integrity Music used to sell their discs in Nigeria for about 900 naira when pirated copies on the streets of the same quality were 200 bucks. I said, you are cheating yourself. Now they have woken up to reality. And license built up now multiplies them in Asaba here. So we cannot buy original Hosanna Integrity Music for 350, 300, 250. And it's original. What am I trying to explain? The principle here is simple. There's a corner of the field. Third world countries for copyrighted materials, as far as I'm concerned, are the corners of the field. The poor are allowed to go in there and glean from it. The man got to survive. That's what God was saying. Therefore, goodness, these guys got to survive. Because if you want a young man to have the best software in Africa, you are telling him to work for 2 months to pay for one. God said it's not a godly principle. Give him the gleanings. I said, if Bill Gates, before I can support all this fight against piracy, maybe something developed in the US, you don't want to pirate it in Africa. Listen, give them Windows now. You have Windows Longhorn out now, all right? Then give them XP for free. Then it will become ungodly for them to go after Longhorn. But as long as you have not given them anything for free, you want to hold them in perpetual poverty, God is not with you. Are you getting the principle? Listen, all those things in the Bible, they are based on solid issues. That is, God said there's a gleaning, there's a portion. I know a man, look, you know what I found out? There is no stingy man that endures forever. Let me just say this here. God said that you must ensure that you have treasure in heaven, because treasure in heaven is what sustains the treasure on the earth. There's one man in my place, I think I told him a story before, very rich man, extremely wealthy, honored every year as the highest taxpayer in the state, and honored every year as the largest employer of labor after government. But nobody had anything positive to say about him. He was renowned for being stingy. That if they he had vehicles, he had service stations and all that. That his vehicles that they use for their business, if they drain the oil, you know, the spent engine oil, the black spent engine oil, you cannot even take it. Because the man says that it's when they are taking the bad one, they will corner the good one. God said gleanings, they are allowed to take gleanings. If they steal one can of engine oil, close your eyes. Let me tell you this. You know when they shell corn, because what guy was into big time farming, when they shell corn so that it remain only the cobs, remove the grain, people couldn't even take the cobs for their fires at home. Because he said, When they are collecting the cobs, that's how they will get the fresh ones also. And he was renowned for disciplining anybody who stole from him to the extreme. If you steal from him, you will go to jail. Then one day, riot over chieftaincy title broke out in the town. Who will be the king? Who will not be the king? This man, you know the interesting thing about Christians? They say, everyone says, oh, the guy is so humble. When you get to church, he's amongst those who take offering. Billionaire taking offering. What kind of humility? Look, I'm not impressed. This is church. No, what am I doing? What's the big deal? Sometimes Christians think it's humility that, you know, I'm a billionaire, but I can sweep in the house of God. You're a goat. You should have, no, really, really. You should have bought us automatic cleaners. What rubbish are you telling me? You got a billionaire, can sweep in the house of God. My son can sweep in the house of God. I can sweep in the house. Anybody can sweep in the house of God. It doesn't mean anything. No, I'm not impressed. You want to impress me? Start a cleaning company next door. Employ 5 of those jobless boys that beg after service. Tell them, clean church. Take these people off the job of cleaning church. There is nothing holy about the assembly hall. So something's not impressed me. I'll just be looking at it. The guy went, no, it's true. He went for ordination. The day trouble came, God just spared his life for him. They destroyed everything he owned. Get my point? If they had laid hands on him, they would have killed him. There was public annoyance. That guy didn't sin. It was just the opportunity to vent their anger over time. Listen, God didn't defend him because the guy had no treasure in heaven. My father told me of when he bought a pipe organ for their church for 20 million naira. The white men came to install it. They had to strengthen the wall of the building so that the pipe organ wouldn't crack the walls. Could do that. But no poor man had anything positive to say that I was dying. This guy rescued me. Job said, the blessing of one about to perish came upon me. Therefore, I battered my feet in butter and the rocks poured out for me streams of oil. It's treasure in heaven. Listen, men who don't have it don't survive long. I know a man. It's funny. One day I needed a suit urgently because I wanted to go for an interview. I was in Lagos. So, you know, I just went, you know, packed a small bag. Young guy, go Lagos. Now, suddenly I had to go for an interview in Luz. So I said, what do I do now? I said, you have to come formally dressed too. I didn't have a suit there. So somebody said, we'll go and call it. This man has a lot of suits. Let me just borrow one from me. My relation. So I had a friend. An old suit. Now, get my point. I say old. It wasn't aged. It wasn't frayed. But he's had it for at least many years. And most certainly was not wearing it again. So we had a bet in the house that he will collect it back. Some say he won't, some say he will. A young man like you, how can you wear a suit and he will take you back? I said, let's put a bet. Then the day I finished with the suit, I just wore it for an interview, you know. Just wore it during the interview. After that, you remove it from your shoulder. To my amazement, he collected it. Now, as God lives, I was not eyeing this. It wasn't even fine. No, it's true. No, I'm serious. I didn't like it. It was an old model jacket. I just wanted to wear it for the interview. Then people began to describe that if you get to his house, cleaning was a problem because this is a very wealthy fellow who all the clothes he ever wore since he started working as a young man were still in his house. Now, I don't want to tell you that. The time they were telling him that, you know, his wife was very wicked. His wife was very wicked. I said, a man like that cannot marry a good woman. If he mistakenly marries one, he will die young. Go and read the story of Nabal. You understand what I'm saying? His wife was very wicked. I said, why won't you be weak? That woman must have even tried to live with. No, I'm telling you. Stingy people, they exude wickedness out of their soul. Look, I don't want to tell you some stories. One person you can't stand is a stingy person. You listen to me. If you know a stingy person, you can't stand the fellow. It is not just that he's stingy. It's because his soul does not bring out good. There are people that as soon as they approach, a smile breaks out on your face. You don't know that. There are people that once you see them, you start smiling. But others, the guy is coming this way, you take the other direction. Because you know, say, but how now? You don't begin to tap your pocket. It's true. He wants to collect from you. Meanwhile, he has more than you. I'm emphasizing the point that there's what the Bible calls seed for the sower. And there are two types of seeds for the sower. Number one, is the one that I call the one that you use to buy treasure in heaven. Let me say that again. With God, treasure in heaven is not free. Are you getting my point? Treasure in heaven is not what? It's not free. God doesn't give you for free, no matter how poor you think you are. But he said, it is acceptable according to what a man has. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? You understand? Look, that's why me, I'm never in with a preacher who tells me, connect with this anointing with a minimum of 5,000 naira. It is not godly. I don't care what you want to tell me. How can you tell me to connect with an anointing with a minimum of 5,000? Therefore, telling me any man who does not have 5,000 naira is not cannot be a part of this anointing. If you say that, even if I wanted the anointing, I put my money back. Anyway, you know already, I don't connect with anointings with money. That once you announce it, I won't answer you. That's me for you. I'm not saying everybody must be like that. I told you that when light shines on you, it casts a different shadow. The shadow this light has cast on me is what I'm telling you. I'm telling you the truth. That's just me. That's just me. Okay? Because you see, let me just tell you another thing. One of the problems with life, okay? Now let me just say this, basically. A lot of people who talk about money, they want to collect money. They're not educating people about money. Do you understand my point? They want to collect money. That's why churches hire preachers to raise offering. I mean, they are hired. And they would deceive us that he has an anointing to raise offering. Which kind of rubbish anointing is that? Of all anointings to have. No, that anointing would be okay if it was not for hire. No, it's true. There are people that when they preach, you will give money. You understand my point? But they did not come there to collect your money. So I recognize that one. But once the anointing is for hire, don't fool me, my friend. I'm not a child anymore. No, believe me, I'm not a child anymore. No, listen to me. I don't think I'm a child. I have been preaching the gospel actively for the last 15 years. I'm not a child, though. Listen, I've been preaching since I was on campus. I left university in 1991. We're in 2005. No, really. You can't toss me to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Everybody, come, look, right now, Praise Atona started again on TBN. I noticed something the other day. Let me just use this one to share something with you. Let me say to you again, any money you give because you want to receive, you have lost it. You have lost it. Any money you give primarily because you want to receive, you have lost it. Let me say it to you again. If you decide to give, you are in lack. Let me give so that God can multiply. You have lost it. God said you have not because you do what? Ask not. That's the scripture. I don't believe in giving so as to get. Jesus never taught it. All the examples we give of people who gave and received never gave primarily to get. Are you getting my point? When Peter gave his boat to Jesus Christ, he was an idle man. That is, he had fished all night and caught nothing. Peter was no longer interested in fishing. He was idle. The Bible said they were washing their nets. So he just called himself, thrust into the water a bit. Let me get away from the crowd so I can preach my message. And when he finished, Jesus said, come, put your net here. He said, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Yet, Jesus gave him an overhaul. You get my point. You remember that it was so much the nets began to break and they were sinking. And they had to call for other guys to come and help them. But he wasn't doing it because he wanted to collect fish. Are you getting my point? When Anna made her dedication to God, give me a child, I'll give back to you. She did not think God would give her a second one. She just wanted the satisfaction of motherhood. So as soon as she got down, she was happy. If God didn't give her an extra child, she would have danced all the rest of her life. But as soon as she gave that one, God released many more children towards her. I'm trying to explain that those that get from God were not motivated by selfishness. I told you before that there is a labor of love, which the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10, that God is not unrighteous so as to forget. His labor of love, he does not forget. He forgets the labor of selfishness. Anytime I tell people and say that this offering right now is for your breakthrough, I say I broke through before God called you to ministry. No, it's true. No, I was telling you, I was watching TBN yesterday night, and Paul Crouch did something. You know, they like to raise offering for this thing, and it's good. I mean, Kingsley, I was discussing with you, those guys spend I don't know how many billions of dollars annually to keep TBN in the air. It's not a joke. No, you know, Kingsley and I were discussing it. My pastor in Lagos pays about a quarter of a million naira every Sunday to be on TV. We pay Cosmo FM 200 and something thousand naira every quarter to broadcast this. No, and we are not spending money. That's what this guy pays us on Sunday in Lagos. Some people used to think that when they come, they think that Cosmo wanted an extra program. That's why they brought us on. I said, for goodness sake, we pay Cosmo. Look, listen, it costs money to spread the gospel. Nobody is downplaying it at all. So, you see, they need the money. They do. There's no doubt. What upsets me is when one lady comes up and says that, the day my husband gave $1,000, her breakthrough came. Right now, go to your phone and give $1,000. I said, my friend, will you drop the microphone and come down from there? Listen, let me tell you what I want to say. Paul Crowe did something yesterday. He brought one man from India and showed that they had a few thousands of cable stations that were broadcasting them 24 hours. And all it cost TBN is $1,000 per station. That is, you will give them a receiver and decoder, one. Total price is by $1,000. And that station will give you a full channel, 24 hours. So Paul Crouch now showed that they had another about 8,000 stations waiting to give them the same services, of which they will be able to cover about the whole of India. Population of India is 1 billion human beings. And the man said, can we let that opportunity go by? People said no. All we need is $8 million, and this is done. So, you know, they have this counter on the phone, on the screen. You see it. How many people are on the phone? So, and someone was supposed to sing before TDJ to come and preach. So he said, listen. Before I drop this microphone, I want that thing to reach zero. That is, I want all the lines jammed. So I know you guys are listening to me. I noticed something. I don't know why my wife was there. I pointed out. I think you came in. I told her, I said, did you notice that this guy did not tell anybody what's in it for them? He just showed them the opportunity for ministry. And do you know within 15 seconds, the lines jammed? Christians are not bad people. Let us stop making them appear as if they are selfish. They are inherently good people. If they see opportunity to be a blessing to God, they will do it. Like the woman that I had prayed, he said, God, help me. You know, if you were in this same situation and I was your God, I would help you. That's how Christians are. If they see how they can give to God, they will. The problem a lot of time when preachers come whipping up sentiments is that they are not persuaded your work is for God. I was happy when in 15 seconds after I said that thing, the lines jammed and went straight to zero. He just said, come on, drop that thing to zero for me. That is, if you are listening, call in with a pledge. You know, people think that we need the money, we are getting results. Listen, you have not tried believers. You have not told them the truth. You will know that you do not need to lie to them that this offering is for their breakthrough. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Listen, let me just say that to you before I leave. If you have been giving primarily because you want to get, you have been throwing away money. Are you getting my point? People oftentimes think that it is there. You plant a seed. Listen, you can plant a seed and kill it. Do you understand my point? And all those seeds planted out of selfishness were dead on arrival. You know what in clinic they call DOA? Dead on arrival. They were still bursts. I'm telling you. What does God reward? The labor of love. Things that are done purely because you want to be a blessing. Purely because you want to honor God. Yes, I know that God will pay you back, and there's nothing wrong with expecting God to pay you back. But please, don't do things primarily because you expect God to pay you. Because if God demands payment for your head, where will you get money for it? He said the redemption of a soul is costly. You know, people don't understand God when they come talking that kind of, I gave this offering, this one was for my life. You are kidding. Yeah, I mean, I don't believe it anyway, so is it really? I've passed that stage now. So those things don't worry me anymore. Anyway, our time is far gone. I really want to close. But what I'm emphasizing today is this. There is seed for the sower. There is bread for food. And there are two kinds of seed. The first one I've been discussing is treasure in heaven. That is, remember one thing I said, was it last week we discussed it here? What I call the priestly corner in your life, yes. That the service of God, that is the things that really sustain life, when viewed under the heaven, they appear like a waste of time. That if you go to Israel, if you went to Israel those days, the greatest time they wasted by every human standard was the times they spent worshiping. After all, when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go that they might worship me in the wilderness. He says, because you have nothing to do. You know that's what Pharaoh said? He said, give them more work. They are idle. That's why they want to go and worship one strange god. Oh, are you getting my point? That you see, when Solomon sacrificed, physically speaking, this guy, get my point, he wasted animals. I told you something last week. When Jacob was going on his journey, he told God, if you will bless me, I will give you 10% of whatever you give to me. I said, there was no temple. There were no priests. Who did he give the money to? The animals. I'll give you the answer. The man took them, slaughtered them, and set them on fire. And he said that was an offering to God. Smoke. You just destroyed this animal and reduced, I mean, and you just, you know, just reduced it to ashes. I said, this is your God. What am I saying? The worship of God appears like the waste of time. I told you that even under the old covenant, where we pick most of our doctrines of tithing from, the tithe they were meant to pay every year was meant to be wasted in a wild celebration. God said, take it to the place where I've chosen to honor my name, and there, buy whatever you like. You know the interesting thing? He said, if you want to get drunk, go ahead. He said, buy strong drink. Drink. Look, just make sure the money finishes. You know the interesting thing? Any man who doesn't finish it and puts that thing in the barn, God said, this night, I will require a soul from you. What am I saying? The things that sustain health, long life, and prosperity, they appear like waste, physically speaking. They usually don't do any good to you. That is when you take money and send to TBN as an example. It has not improved your stock holdings, physically speaking. It hasn't. When you give to somebody who is in need, when you give to somebody who has been a blessing to you, when you give to honor your father, which is the interesting part, if your father is richer than you, it means nothing. You are supposed to honor a father. It has nothing to do whether he's a millionaire or it doesn't mean anything. The issue is that fathers are meant to be honored. So when you give to a father, it will appear like a waste that after all, the little I have, how can I go? You know my father is a millionaire. Mentally, spiritually speaking, you don't have sense. Pastor Paul Adefaras, the last time he came to Enugu, he was telling us something about a relationship with Bishop T.D. Jakes. Guess my point. T.D. Jakes is so wealthy that he bought a jet and decided to just fly it around to warm the engine. That he flew from U.S. to Jamaica. You know, just flew around to warm the engine. Let me see how the plane I bought is doing. That's how wealthy the fellow is. Yeah, Pastor Paul Adefaras said something because it's like he's a spiritual son to him. He said, the man has never given him a dime. He said, listen to his words. He said, he has never been stupid enough to give me money. That was what he said. But he has personally given him offerings of $100,000. The Bible said, a son honors the father. This has nothing to do with poverty or need. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? There was one story my pastor in Lagos told once about the Australian president. The time came, they wanted to increase the man's pay. You know, communists will tell you that all these socialists. No, doesn't it so that amount of money? He said they interviewed some people, one of whom was the pastor of the church. That you know, this woman, Hillsong's Darlene Zesh, her pastor was one of the people they interviewed. He said the man made a statement as a man of spiritual understanding. He said it's not about need, it's about honor. The president of the nation should be well paid. He doesn't have to need him. If you like, let him burn the money after you give it to him, but you must give it to him. Are you getting my point? That is, the priestly corner of life oftentimes appears like a waste. But that is what is called treasure in heaven. That is how you lay up your treasure in heaven. We'll talk about it further next time. Alright? Because I want to close today. There is spiritual seed. It must not be neglected. It is a foundation for every other thing. The widow, all right, that had only two mites, Jesus did not tell her she was foolish. Did you notice that? If anything, what did he get? A commendation. That is, no one is ever so poor that he cannot honor God. None. Bishop Odekwa used to say something. That because he believes so strongly that anytime he goes to church, he must give an offering. All right? He said, so when he realized that he doesn't have any money, he'll go there early to go and sweep the place. That whatever they will have paid somebody to clean this place is my offering for the day. Are you getting my point? The reason is this. God does not excuse anybody from buying treasure in heaven. Let me close with one point, which I began to make last time. Everything in life must be, you must make a room. I think I have to develop this for 5 minutes and then we close because our time is gone, please. And I'll continue from there again next time. Everything in life, you must make a room for it. That's why the Bible says, don't give room to the devil. Are you understanding my point? You must always make a plan. Jesus said, which one of you want to build a tower? Who will not first sit down and calculate the cost? Being impulsive is not equivalent to Christianity. Are you getting my point? A lot of people preach as if the way to live is to be impulsive. Just wake up. When you go to church on Sunday, the pastor must have something strange coming up again that you must task you for. You know, remember I've said something. We are getting solid principles into our hearts and all this I'm saying. Because you know what error is? Error is not something that has no foundation on the truth. No. Error is truth carried a bit beyond its time and beyond its scope. You understand what I'm saying? Like sacrificing an animal to God, to honor God, is not in itself wrong, but it has gone beyond the time. That is, the time has passed. Elisha told Gehazi, is this the time to receive? You know, everything has a time. Error is when you carry something beyond its time. So a lot of things that people preach that I call error. Fundamentally, there's nothing wrong with them. But look at a man's motive. A man, it happens a lot. A pastor decides that he has built, like my friend was telling me about his denomination where he pastors for one of their branches. That one of their big guys, pastoring that whole section, said that God spoke to him to go and build one big headquarters. You know, to build it, they have some militants that they hire to come and raise the money. Breakthrough has come. Take a seed in your hand. There is a connection. By tomorrow morning, God, in fact, once I start hearing that one, once I know the man, the pastor started with the project in hand, I know this is not based on truth. You know, for a long time, I was wondering what is the balance. Because I knew there was a scripture. The one that I was listening to my pastor in Lagos, because the guy stimulates me a lot. He said that Jesus said, feed my sheep. Then it clicked. That when men preach like that, they are not feeding, they are milking. Do you understand my point? You can say the same spiritual truths with the intent to feed. But there are times you say those things, but with the intention of milking. Paul said, I might be teaching you about giving, but not because I want to receive money from you. I'm so happy. Look, when I say all the things I want to say now, you know me very well. I always used to say, if somebody said that we are doing a great work, come and give towards that. I say, it's your opinion that it's a great work. I may not think it's great work. So I never tell anybody I'm doing great work. How are you? Ah, we are fine. How's Kingdom World? We still meet every Saturday. We broadcast now on Cosmo FM. I'll tell you what we are doing. I will not tell you it's a great work. We need the offering. Go for look, listen. It's only once in my life. Only once in my life I have told somebody that you should give towards this ministry. Only once in my life. And I had my reason for doing it. And he told me, as if to prove to me I must never do it again, that I didn't feel like doing so. Despite the fact that he had the money. No, I didn't feel bad that I said it because I had my reasons. The only thing I tell people is look at what we are doing. I will announce to them, we now broadcast on Cosmo FM. I will announce to them, we have this number of tracks. Now, I announce to them, we have books. Go to our website, download our messages. But to tell you that, please, we need money. Listen, we don't need money. If God cannot supply money, he didn't call me. Are you getting my point? Listen, that's how God has caused me to understand these things. He said, okay, you have so much money. That's not the issue. What we can't afford, we won't do. Are you getting my point? What we cannot afford, if God does not supply the money, I won't do it. I'm not on an ego trip. At all. That gives me the ability to say what I want to say, and no anybody wants to get offended, it's his personal problem. You get my point? Uh-huh. That is, nobody would say, hey, someone's abusing us. We won't give him money again. You know, nobody has the opportunity. Amen. All right, let me just conclude what I was saying. I was saying that, listen, anything you have to do, you have to plan for it. Let's stop living impulsively. According as a man has increased mentally, you have an arrangement in your head. I'm not saying it is not, how they call it, it cannot be bent. But generally, you have a guiding principle. That this is what I give towards spiritual seed. This is what I give for physical seed. And this is my bread for food. It's a matter of proportion and they keep on changing. Let me give you an example. If you have very little, if you earn very little, it is likely that your proportion of bread for food will be high. Do you understand my point? Yeah, it's likely. I mean, a man in current day Nigeria who earns 10,000 naira a month is not likely to be giving out 8,000 naira a month. He has to eat. When you hear that some men, people like R.G. Letourneau, that a man was giving, or even Archbishop Benson Idahosa, these are men who routinely gave out beyond 90% of their income. Any money you give them, more than 90% is given out. Yet, he never wore one Agbada twice. You get my point? He wears one suit. You know, you hardly see it again on his shoulders. Are you getting what I'm saying? But then, generally, they understood that there is a portion that is bread. There is a portion that is what? Seed. And like I said, there are two kinds of seed. I've talked about one seed today. Next time, I'll talk about the second seed. But don't forget, you should have a planned life. That is how you handle finances. I am not one person that believes that every time you go for a meeting, you must drop an offering. I don't believe it. No. Listen, I know when I earn my pay. And ahead of time, the checks are mentally issued. Once the money drops to the account, I issue the checks physically. And each one goes in its various direction. Are you understanding my point? If it is church I am going to, I know I will get money. Why do I have to wait till service day? As soon as I write the check, so next service I drop it. But so that we don't give people offense, that's why I drop offering every time we go to church. So the offering is usually very small compared to what I can give. But the real giving is given as a check once a month. If a special need arises, you get my point? Then you task yourself again, specially. Those are times you may have to deny yourself food. That's what the Bible calls labor of love. It costs you something extra. Are you getting my point? Our time is gone, so I got to close now. Let us pray.